whether or not you believe that God spoke to me or used me in this way or not. Quite frankly, the only thing that matters is what God had to say to all of us in His Torah, prophets, and Psalms. So, accurately presenting His public testimony became my passion, an undertaking which has released a living stream now of 3 million words. For me, this voyage of discovery began in earnest once I came to realize that English Bible translations could not be trusted. Kirk, I know you've done a fair amount of translation here over the last year.
Yes, indeed. I have, to date, I think I have about 20 different reference books, lexicons, and literary, and about 5 online that I use just to try to get to the truth.
And do you notice there's a difference between the English translations that are published by religious institutions and what you find when you examine the evidence for yourself?
They're pretty trashy.
They're pretty trashy. Yeah. Can't be trashy.
Put it nicely. They're not very good.
Yep. Digging into the evidence, I learned that there is a very low correlation. Now, this is I'm using my nice words.
Okay.
I learned there was a very low correlation between what Yahweh said and what the religious establishments have published.
Mm-hmm.
If I wanted to actually know Yahweh, if I wanted to understand what He was offering and expected in return, I would have to search for those answers. I'd have to closely examine and carefully consider His words in the language that He conveyed them.
Mm-hmm.
15 years hence, and having written In the Company of Good and Evil, Tea with Terrorists, Prophet of Doom, and the 7 volumes of Yada Ya, and then Questioning Paul, followed by the 5 books comprising An Introduction to God, and having spoken on 5,000 radio programs and interviews, we find ourselves here. Now in the 4th chapter of Observations for Our Time, ready to dive into the initial message which initiated the most revealing and enlightening, the most enriching and empowering journey ever undertaken by man. The 91st Mizmor. Mizmor means psalm. It is words or lyrics which are set to music. Attributes the song to Dodd. As a matter of fact, Kirk, today or yesterday, and most recently, your copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible arrived, and you probably noticed that the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran Scrolls, have an introduction to the psalm that does not exist in the Masoretic text. And it begins that this is a Mizmor of Dodd, is how the Dead Sea Scrolls begin. Now, you might say, oh, so what, you know, who cares who authored it, particularly if, in fact, this is divinely inspired, and it most certainly is. The Psalms of Dodd are not only consistent with Yahweh's overall nature and approach,
mm-hmm.
His testimony, they are precisely accurate historically in the past, the present, and in the future. Divine inspiration is something that is unarguable as it relates to the Psalms of Dodd, the man whose name means beloved.
Beloved, yes.
Yes. Now, there's a reason that I am particularly fond of this, the fact that the Qumran Scrolls, but not the Masoretic text, tells us that this, because no one in all of human history, no one was more beloved by Yahweh than Dodd. Dodd was a man of God. However, or in keeping with that, Dodd was not only vehemently opposed to religious, political, and militaristic adversaries, he eloquently revealed how to properly observe Yahweh's Torah teaching. Boy, if there was ever a guy whose testimony and experience you could trust relative to what I was about to engage in, that guy is Dodd. David.
He faced them all.
He faced them all. and from exactly the same perspective, with the exact same attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as I review the lyrics of this song, I have come to, and the others that he's written, I've come to see Dode as the most brilliant person in human history. He is the man I've come to appreciate more than any other. Now, just like Dode, I'm flawed. But also like Dode, I've come to rely on Yahweh's words to think my way to God. The most interesting aspect of this rascal of a man, besides his enlightening oratory, is that with all of his behavioral failings, he's called righteous by Yahweh. In this way, Dode's life destroys the myth of Pauline Christianity, which states that the Torah cannot save, but instead condemns. Paul opines that if a person violates a single edict, they are guilty of violating every decree. But Dode is living proof that it does not matter how many times or in how many ways a person runs afoul of Yahweh's directions, so long as they are right when it comes to the instructions and conditions of the covenant. Rather than condemning a resolutely imperfect man, properly observing the Torah caused a flawed man to be seen as perfect by God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, man, isn't that the joy of Dode. Dode just takes all of the pressure off. Dode is the guy that says, you know, this Pauline myth that you have to do everything, obey everything that the Torah says, that the Torah is law, and that if you stumble on a single part of it, then you're guilty of violating it all, that is an absolute and outrageous lie. Because Dode was called Tzedak, not guilty, vindicated, upright and perfect, ultimately right with God. And he violated more of God's instructions than he had hair on his head by his own admission.
So.
Yeah, and said so.
The 119th.
Yeah, I'm unaware, by the way, of any lesson more important than this one. One which resonates throughout the Mizmor lyrics of Dode's songs, particularly the 119th, which ascribes 8 insights to each of the 22 Hebrew letters to systematically explain the purpose and benefit of the Torah. The very fact that the 91st Psalm was written by Dode means that it was inspired by Yahweh, and it means that the intent of the Psalm was to encourage God's children to act like this man, to take a stand against all forms of human corruption. Well, Kirk, that's the end of the introduction. Let's begin with the Psalm.
All righty.
It begins, "He who dwells within the sheltered covering of the Almighty, in the shadow and resulting image of the most extensive and powerful one, he will continue to abide, dwelling for an extended period of time, remaining through the darkness of night." Mizmor, lyrics, Psalm 91:1. Any words in particular that jump out at you, or should we just take them one at a time?
I'll probably take them one at a time. This one is pretty close to the Dead Sea Scrolls, too, I believe. I put a little okay on it. It has a cursory look, but no, let's go through them and we'll see what we can find.
Okay. The first word is a vowel, not a vowel, a verb.
Yesob.
Uh-huh. Yesob. It means he who dwells. He, because it was written, prefaced with the pronoun he. He who dwells, he who inhabits, he who lives restored, he who approaches and stays and remains, he who settles down and establishes his dwelling, he who camps out after being renewed, he who joins in a marriage covenant. It was penned in the call stem, which establishes a genuine relationship. And by the way, this general relationship regarding living, which should be interpreted literally, in the participle form, which means that this dwelling was presented as a verbal adjective, whereby the act of dwelling together describes the nature of the experience. and it was in the active voice, which indicates that by approaching and abiding, the person is restored.
Mm-hmm. And that's what it says, you know, it and the root is not only a place of dwelling, but it's also a place returned to, a repaired relationship, renewed.
Mm-hmm.
So it has all those connotations in there as well. And if you think think about the letters, even the letters, I don't want to elongate this thing too much, but the yod and the words from the shin and then the bit of the home.
Right.
So he's hitting on all cylinders, which is the most remarkable thing about when you start to translate.
Right.
My gosh.
Yeah, the yod is three letters. The yod is the first letter. It's the hand of God reaching down and out to us. The sh or the shin is the next letter. It is the nourishing words of God, and the Beth is the third letter, which is the home and family of God. So it's God's outstretched hand and his words that lead to his home and family.
Yeah, he lifts us with his words, right?
Right. Yeah, this is the home that you are invited into, that you're lifted into when you reach up and grab hold of Yahweh's outstretched hand, when you listen to his words. This is the home that they will take you to. Yashab. Within the sheltered covering, Ba Sether. This is in the protected place, carefully concealed and thus hidden from sight. Inside the refuge, the safe harbor or sanctuary, even the garment of the Almighty, El Yom, of the Most High, from Allah to, and this Allah is the Ain, not the Aleph of the pagan god of the Muslims. Allah means to withdraw, to ascend, and to meet the light, going up to visit the awe-inspiring and gaining status and splendor.
Yeah, bring up high, right?
Yep. So the sheltered covering. So he who dwells within the sheltered covering. Do you know of a place that we were introduced to very early in Yahweh's testimony that is referred to as a protected and sheltered place?
Sure, that's Adam and Joel were in the Garden of Eden.
Right. Yeah, Gan, which is the Hebrew word for garden, actually means enclosed and sheltered place that is conducive to life, gone. And so with an Eden means of tremendous joy.
Mm-hmm.
And so this, God is saying, if you want to go to the conditions found at Eden, here, if you dwell in the conditions found in a place akin to Eden, a covered and protected place like Eden, that all of this is available to you. And what did we find in Eden? Because this is really important. Was Eden a religious place?
Absolutely not.
Yeah, no religion.
No politics, religion, no military.
Yeah, no religion, no police, no justice system.
Everything's free. Everything's wonderful.
Right. Yeah, everything's free. There's no economic system. There is no. There are no rulers or hierarchy. There's no political system. There's no military to enforce rules.
No.
There is no projection of earthly or worldly power. No religion, no religious shrines of any kind, no religious language. Perfect. It's just man in a relationship with Yahweh doing stuff together.
Yeah, not even a boss.
I mean, yeah.
We think of him as boss, and that's fine, like a father, but not a boss.
Yeah.
Boss.
Yeah.
Certainly not a lord. No one lords over you.
Yeah. So, this is the nature of the covering that Yahweh is offering. But there is another aspect of this covering. Yahweh constantly presents the set-apart spirit, which is the maternal aspect of Yahweh's nature, covering us in a garment of light. And that this garment of light, which is comprised of the Torah, makes us appear perfect. Because where there is light, there is no darkness.
That's what's being concealed from view.
Right. So as you look at the context of what's being presented here, this is not only an invitation to dwell in conditions found in Eden, which means to be in a one-on-one personal relationship with Yahweh, completely devoid of any religious or political influences, but also to be covered and sheltered by Yahweh's garment of light. And yeah. you read this about this covering that it conceals, and you'd say, wait a minute, you know, God's not about concealing. He is about concealing some things.
Well, our flaws.
Our flaws. And the garment of light conceals our flaws, obliterates them.
And this is no longer dode.
Yeah, this is no. It's no longer.
We're just
a couple of words into it, and Dode saying, "Yeah, that works for me." And you know, but it's also a protected place because
yes.
you know, if you're going to go off and do what this encourages us to do, which is to overtly attack, criticize religion and politics and militarism, you know, a protected place, a safe harbor. What I was asking for was a sanctuary. That's a pretty good thing.
Right.
Now, here, it's the Yahweh is referred to as the Almighty, Elyon, the Mighty One. It is from Allah, meaning to withdraw, to ascend, and to meet the light, going up to visit the awe-inspiring and gaining status and splendor. And the reason that its basis here is important is because the next word means that we're going to be made in the image of the most extensive and powerful one.
Mm-hmm.
Bas Sel, in the likeness and resemblance from Seslim, from the image created by the light in one less dimension, as a result of hovering over and being submerged in the protection. And Salah, successful empowerment and prosperity of the Shaddai, of the most extensive and powerful one, the mighty one, of the most expansive, capable, and influential one, with the ability to cultivate, to nourish, and to bless life. So, do you recall a place we spoke about the Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, this protective enclosure? Was there a time where God used this T-S-E-L, and Teslim concept to describe something that he created there in
Eden? I think we'd go back to the shelter that Noah experienced.
You know, but how about when God said that he created Adam and Chawa in his image?
Right.
In his image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Didn't he use image twice?
Mm.
And so God says that he's already created us in his image, albeit in a lesser dimension than he is, at least one lesser dimension than he is. But he now is reaffirming that we're going to be, that he's offering, that we will be in his image, which means that, and it's the word that follows speaks of one who is the most extensive, the most powerful,
yes,
the most capable of nourishing and blessing life.
Right. Well, higher than all others, right?
Right. And the reason that this is important for us is to recognize that we are battling in a world that is, to the best of our understanding, four-dimensional, even though we know there are two things out there that we can't account for that could well be the fifth and sixth dimension. But even in the four-dimensional construct we're in, we're actually stuck in the dimension of time. We can't maneuver in it. And so we're really in a three-dimensional construct that is flowing in one direction as it relates to our perceptions in time. And yet Yahweh is in the seventh dimension.
Right.
And in the seventh dimension, he has created a sixth-dimensional construct that we refer to as the universe. And yet, stuck as we are in the ordinary flow of time in three dimensions, we have a very difficult time appreciating what he's offering. But here he's saying, I'm going to take care of that for you.
Yeah.
I'm going to make you like me. And this covering
right.
I'm providing for you.
Abraham as well, you know, to make it a little clearer each time.
Yes.
Each time he teaches.
Yeah. So in the likeness and resemblance, in the image created by the light in one less dimension, as a result of hovering over and being submerged in the protection, the successful empowerment and prosperity of the most extensive and powerful one, Shaddai.
Yeah.
Of the mighty.
But he also gave him a nesama, which has made him different than anything else on the earth as well. So
yeah.
It made
gave us the ability to be thoughtful.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, so if we dwell, and it doesn't say if, it just says he who dwells, within the sheltered covering of the Almighty, in the shadow and resulting image of the most extensive and powerful one, he will continually abide, dwelling for an extended period of time,
and
remaining through the night.
Yeah.
So this is a promise. If you live within the sheltered covering of the Almighty, if you go to the state found in Eden, unreligious,
right,
unpretentious, non-political, non-militaristic, non-patriotic, very simple, relationship directly with Yahweh. If you go to that state and choose to live with him in that state restored, in his sheltered covering of the Almighty, then in the image and resemblance of the most extensive and powerful one, you will continually abide.
Yeah,
he's promising you eternal life. And he's saying it really twofold. You're going to live a long life, as did Dode, as really have I, no matter who your foes are. If your foes are God's foes, you're still going to live a full life.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to continually abide for an extended period of time, remaining during the night. Now, the reason I think that this is not, at this point, a promise of eternal life, I think it, because of the fact that the word that he chose to use, loon, speaks of a time of darkness.
Yeah, and we're in that, certainly.
Yeah, so what it's saying is that he lives and lodges on an ongoing basis and thereby endures through the time of darkness.
Yeah,
he dwells and remains living through the dark hours preceding the arrival of the light.
Yeah.
That's powerful because there are no darker hours than the ones that we're living in and rapidly approaching.
Yeah. And Milan is a place to, from where we get the loan or loon, is the place for spending the night. So it's, totally agreement there.
Yeah, so if you try to remove the concept of night from it, you rob the world of its etymology, the word of its etymology. Now, this was scribed in the very rare Hitpoel's stem, which expresses the bringing about of a state or a condition, this one living on an ongoing basis, whereby the object, God, enjoys the resulting benefits when the subject, the responder in this case, you and me, act upon and with respect to ourselves, while the yuktol imperfect conjugation speaks of unfolding results on an ongoing basis with an expression of third-person volition. This all means that if we
choose respond.
To respond to God,
right,
that we will actually influence God in a positive way, and this is precisely what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
That God is actually influenced positively by our actions in this regard. It's what God wants us to do, and he's pleased when we do it.
Yes. Sound like a father to me.
Yep. The operative guidance provided by the opening line requires the applicant to approach, to camp out, and to live renewed and fully restored, established within the sheltered covering of the Almighty, if he or she is desirous of the benefit, which is to endure this time of darkness in the likeness and resemblance of the most capable, influential, extensive, and powerful one. In this way, this instruction is similar to the covenant, where the benefits are predicated upon our willingness to accept and act upon its stated terms and conditions.
Yeah, precisely. Yeah, exactly.
In fact, the five benefits of the covenant, eternal life, perfection, adoption, enrichment, and empowerment, are reflected in this statement. because the recipient of these promises will continually abide in the likeness of the most extensive, capable, and powerful one, being protected by the Almighty. Further, the act which enables these benefits, approaching and camping out with God, living renewed, restored, and established by God, parallels the first three conditions of the covenant. To walk away from Babel, the corruption and confusion of man's religion and politics, to trust and rely upon Yahweh instead of mankind, and to walk to Yahweh and become perfect, which is done by way of his path home. This is the quid pro quo of the opening salvo. However, if we want to understand the subtle nuances of this instructions, we will have to scratch well beneath the surface. So let's begin to even more closely examine and carefully consider the opening clause. This is how we initiate the process. He who dwells, inhabits, and lives, restores, and he who approaches and remains, he who settles down and establishes his dwelling, he who camps out after being renewed, he who joins in a marriage covenant, and the sheltered covenant covering within the protected place, which is carefully concealed from sight inside the refuge, the safe haven and safe harbor, the sanctuary, even the garment of the Elyon Almighty, so as to be withdrawn, ascending to meet the light, and going up to visit the awe-inspiring while gaining status and splendor.
You know, in case someone out there is assuming that you're just writing all these, just embellishing, everything you just said there, I did this independent of reading your material on purpose. Mm-hmm. Everything you just said there is exactly what you do if you look up enough words from enough sources.
Yep. So if you look up each, in fact, what you did in this case is long before you even looked at the translations that I'm sharing, you went and used...
I did my own, yeah.
Yeah, you use interlinears and lexicons, yeah. Dictionaries, to look up each word for yourself.
Right. From every source I can find, and a few online, and there's not a misstatement in there that I couldn't prove that this is what it says either in its root, or this is what it says from this group or this group, because all translators are not the same. So mm-hmm. I'm not a translator in that sense. I just look up words out of a dictionary, but I have so many, and I found if you go to enough sources, that's exactly the way it's said.
One of the things, there is something that is an extrapolation and part of the process, if you will, involved in translation. And we really get into this in the next chapter, because there's a section that reverts to first person in the middle of a story about how the whore of religion entices people, and you're required to say, all right, now, who is speaking to us in first person? And I explain that words have a variety of meanings in every language, and particularly so in Hebrew, and it's incumbent upon us to understand who is speaking and to convey their message in a consistent and credible way.
Yeah.
And so there is this process of translation that goes beyond merely knowing what the words mean, because many words can have varied meanings, and you need to choose to convey the meanings which are consistent with the nature of the speaker, as he or she has defined themselves, and is consistent with the message that they have conveyed elsewhere.
Yeah, the context and the character of the person speaking, right?
Right. Sure. So, and if I look at a word like the to sell, where we're talking about in the image, mm-hmm. I need to understand that. I need to understand how Yahweh has used that word relative to our conception elsewhere, so that I can take the aspects of the word, the definitions of the word, which apply to this statement. And that's really what the process is all about.
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at some of these words again. The verb, yashab, was written using the call stem, which establishes a genuine relationship between the applicant, and those who want to engage in this process, and the Almighty, regarding living, which should be interpreted literally. It was scribed in the participle form, which is thus a verbal adjective, whereby the experience of dwelling together is akin to the idea of camping out. It's flavored that way. Also, in the active voice, the applicant, having listened to this instruction and having accepted it as appropriate, then acts by approaching the protective shelter.